Take our Bibles once again, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9, as we make a bit more progress into this chapter. And it looks as though we may have two more sermons in John 9. And I'm contemplating taking a break from this series and maybe going back to Esther or maybe the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know yet. But let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 9. Jesus healing the blind. Ready? John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. This was the man that was born blind. All this commotion is going on. People want to know who did it and how this miracle was done. In their exasperation, they take this man before the council. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I wash and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God. He can't be from heaven, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How could a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And those of you that were not here last week, if you do want a copy of last week's message, just see my wife and she'll burn you off a copy. But in essence, the phrase found at the end of verse 16 was last week's message and will be a carryover into today's message, the fact that Jesus Christ is not the great equalizer of all men. Jesus Christ is the great divider of all men. Notice in verse 16, there was this division. Some of the Pharisees automatically said, Jesus cannot be of God, because he did this miracle on the Sabbath day, and according to the Pharisees, if you did any kind of work on the Pharisee, even to include the healing of this poor soul who needed to have his eyes restored, even that was bad. Others said, how could this man be bad? Look at the miracle. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he had opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. That's something a little bit different than we haven't seen yet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. My word, the Pharisees now are putting a question mark on the man that was healed. Now they turn their skepticism away from Jesus onto the poor soul. And what do? They send someone to find this guy's address, look up at mom and dad, and drag mom and dad into the temple. Do you see how far unbelieving people can go in their unbelief? And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Well, apparently they were home. His parents didn't witness the miracle. And now the Pharisees are asking mom and dad, who did it and how? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. And I love this. You talk about a little bit of comedy. He's over 21. Ask him. He can speak for himself. I like that. Can you imagine these parents, humble parents, looking at these religious people with their robes on, with their skepticism? I can almost imagine them like, peering over their glasses at these poor, humble folk. And these humble folk look up at them and say, he's over 18. He can talk for himself. Your pastor likes that. I see a little bit of divine comedy. Ready? These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Now, why did his parents fear the Jews? For the Jews had agreed already. Oh, my word. The jury had gone to the jury box and made a verdict before hearing the facts, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Automatic excommunication. If any Jew in the first century living in Jerusalem was caught going around saying, Jesus is Christ, automatic back door to the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Referring to Jesus. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, How did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now, congregation, don't get weary. How many times had they asked this poor chap how he was healed? Several times. I'm going to bring forth a point here in a few moments on that. And some of you have already been on the receiving end. These grilling questions. Grilling questions. Have you ever been around someone that just grills you to death to get an answer out of you? The Pharisees did it. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Uh-oh. Not only does he call Jesus a prophet, he begins to venture out a little bit with a little bit of courage and a little bit of backbone. And the blind man snouts. He's the one throwing questions back at the council. Look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciples. Disciple. Now watch this. Watch this. But we are Moses' clan. Now, I want you to think that way. You must be one of him, one of his followers. He's a sinner. We belong to the Moses Club. Very elite club of religious people. And new members need not apply. And then finally, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. In last week's message, I introduced the fact that the historical Jesus as revealed in the Bible is not the great equalizer of all mankind, but Jesus Christ is the great divider of all mankind. Not only does he divide our reckoning of time between B.C. and A.D., but ultimately divides all of us by the opinions and the beliefs that we hold of him. Listen carefully. Jesus is either Lord here this morning, and therefore he must be believed and received by him, by each and every one of you listening to me, by repentance and faith. If Jesus is truly Lord, if Jesus is truly the second member of the Godhead come to earth through the womb of the Virgin Mary, then he is to be received as such. He is not to be made Lord. We don't make him Lord. We receive him as Savior and Lord. However, if Jesus is a liar, then he must be exposed as a liar and placed on the rubbish heap with all the other false prophets who have come and gone. Or Jesus must be a lunatic. And therefore, Jesus is to be avoided. Jesus is to be taken. Jesus is to be placed in a straitjacket. And we are to lock him up in a room and throw the key away for all eternity. Harsh words, but I say them with boldness. Jesus is either Lord. And if he is Lord, my dear friend, if you have not made your peace with God the Father through Christ, I beg you, I implore you to receive him by faith. No baptism, no sacraments, no joining the church, no... None of that hubbub, none of those things, my dear friends, can ever reconcile you and bring you into a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ has done all the work on the cross. You as a sinner must come to Christ with open arms and hands by faith and just embrace him and receive him as Savior and Lord, and he will receive you and forgive you and adopt you into his family. A wonderful, easy transaction. However, if he's a lunatic, let's put him away. And if he's a liar, he must be exposed. The other spotlight in last week's message was cast upon the blind man who was healed and grilled by both his neighbors and the Sanhedrin on who healed him and how he was healed. Have you remembered, have you been keeping in mind this man's progression? For those of you who were not here, or maybe you're somewhat kind of fuzzy on this, allow me just to give you a quick review. We're going to see how this man is ultimately brought to salvation. This man was healed physically, yes. But I want to show you that by the end of the chapter, this man gets another healing, the healing of the soul, whereby he becomes a believer like some of you. The first thing that I brought forth last week was that he was willing to say that a man named Jesus healed me. He was willing to call Jesus a man, the man Jesus. He did it. He healed me. When asked where he was, where is the man Jesus who healed you, as these neighbors were all around this man leaping for joy as now he's able to see for the first time, he told them, I don't know where he's at. You find that in John chapter 9, verse 12. But as I read our text this morning, did you notice his response in verse 17? Drop down to verse 17. As he's being grilled by the Pharisees, there's something going on, I believe, in this man's heart. This poor man is put under the microscope of unbelieving religious people. And I want you to drill that and nail that and screw that in your noggin. This man was not receiving persecution by Herod, by Pontius Pilate. He was not receiving persecution by unbelieving Greeks, unbelieving Romans. These were Jews. Religious leaders pounding this poor man into the ground with these asinine repeated questions, who healed you and how? Who healed you and how? And there's something going on in this man's soul. He goes from saying, the man Jesus, but I don't know where he's at. Look at verse 17 of our text. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he has opened thine eyes? Come on now. He's standing there. He's being pounded into the ground with 9,000 questions plus one. He's a prophet. Who told him that? Who told him that? Can I show you a beautiful cross-reference? Hold your place. Go to John 4. Watch this. Come on. John 4. Let me show you a woman who was married 5 times. So she had a long resume of ruining other men's homes. And the man that she's now living with, she's shacking. Okay? And she's at a well. And she's a Samaritan. She was a half-breed, half Jew and half Gentile. And the proper Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans because they looked down at their noses upon these people. But Jesus broke that ethnic stereotype and he ministers to her. What all that? Look at this in John chapter 4. Allow me to read verse 15, please. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She came to the well to draw real water because she was thirsty, or maybe she needed some water to go home and cook. And while she's there, Jesus is sitting on the edge of the well, and he asks her, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for water. And the woman automatically makes a literal interpretation, like all the Jews did, like the Pharisees, and like many do today all the time. And she automatically assumed that Jesus was going to offer her another type of H2O. And so this dialogue goes on between her and him and this woman. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now before a sinner can get saved, they have to know that they're a sinner. So Jesus asks the $5 million question. Go call your hubby. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that sayest thou truly. Jesus nailed her for her adultery and for shacking. The woman said unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art what, Brother Jeff? Verse 19.
A prophet.
She acknowledges Jesus as a prophet. But she's lost. The blind man now in John 9:17 goes so far as is being grilled to death by the unbelieving Jews. He's a prophet. Read on. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She brings up the normal calling card of the typical unbeliever. Which church is right? You say Jerusalem, we say Samaria. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. That's a rebuke. Jesus told the woman, what you're worshiping is a bunch of bunk. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now get this. Watch the bells and whistles. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Boom. She gets saved. Boom, she gets converted. And beloved, when she went into the town to call the men of the city to come meet the Messiah, she's staring right in the face of men whom she went to bed with. Her five ex-husbands and the man she's now shacking. Come, see a man who told me what I am. Is not this Messiah? And they came. And Jesus spent several days, and while he spent several days in that city, many got converted because of one woman who got saved and became a gospel preacher in the sense of witnessing and telling other men what Jesus has done for me. Boom. She gets converted. But before her conversion, she was willing to say, You're a prophet because you have revealed to me my sin, which I thought I could hide under the radar from you. But did Jesus ask her, call your husband? What was her response? The little white lie, I have none. What did Jesus say? Spot on, lady. You've had five, and the one you're with now, he ain't your husband. You're a prophet. You see the connection that she made with him? You see the bells and whistles going off? Now go back to John 9. I had to share that with you. This man calls Jesus a prophet. The woman at the well went so far as to call Jesus a prophet, and then she was converted. What a beautiful story of conversion. Now, allow me to reread verses 18 to 23 as we dive deeper. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind, and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who had opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed before the facts were given that if any man did confess or acknowledge or testify that Jesus was Messiah, I'm adding in the commentary, he should be put out or excommunicated out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age. Ask him. Notice in verse 18a, the council dealt the healed man was ever born blind from the get-go. Beloved, please, these are religious people. The men on this council were not atheists, they were not agnostic, they were not Christian Science, they were not Mormons, they were not JWs. These were God's covenant people. Beloved, these were Israel's Sunday school teachers and preachers, if you will. These were the men who had the responsibility of feeding and ministering to these parents and to this blind man. These people were responsible for the very souls of these people. And look how they're acting. They're doubting the man himself to the point where, call us mommy and daddy. We need further confirmation. We just doubt him. Then in 18b, they haul his parents before the council and they begin to grill his parents into the ground like simply taking a screwdriver and just screwing that screw into the wood until you can screw no more. Pound, pound, pound. I want to take a little journey here and show you something about these Jews, these type of people, because you're going to meet them even today. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the back of your New Testament. I want to expose a certain type of person. And since we're dealing in the first century audience, the major, ultimate, well, the first and foremost application, as Brother Tuttle mentioned in the last hour, is the Judaizers, false Jewish brethren. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read verses 3 to 5. I want to give you some extra gunpowder here. When you face someone who just wants to put you on the witness stand and just grill you like a hamburger. I want you to be aware of something. Paul writes this to young Timothy. If any man teach otherwise, now that means you're going to read everything that comes before. Paul is giving Timothy, who is a preacher, counsel and guidance on how to take care of his churches. And so Paul says, Timothy, if any man teaches otherwise, if anybody comes along the interstate teaching anything opposite of what I said, and he doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now get this definition, and you tell me whether or not this is not a reflection of the men on the council. He's proud. He doesn't know much. But darting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. You see the word darting? Those of you note-taking, it comes from a Greek word, and you're going to like this. You know what it means? Ready? It means to harp upon. It means to hanker after. In contemporary English, the nitpicker. Pick, 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 pick. That's what it means. Pick, 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 pick. What were the Pharisees and the council members doing to this poor man? They were pecking him blind. All over again. You see the picture here? They were proud. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. He didn't do things the way we do. He must be not of God. Proud. And then in our text, you must be one of his nasty disciples. We be of Moses. No new members can apply. Scat. That's proud and arrogant. Have you met Christians that way? Proud and arrogant. They think they're God's gift to the world. We're not to be proud. We're to be humble. Proud, not knowing nothing, and they peck about questions. And what do their questions lead to? Strife, envy, railing, meaning argument, and evil surmisings or evil conclusions. What evil conclusions was this council arriving at? One, Jesus was not of God. And two, you weren't really born blind. You're just faking. You see the connection here? But read on. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And what does your Bible tell you to do? What is a Christian supposed to do? Just embrace them and love them and just sing kumbaya? From such, withdraw thyself. When someone comes down the interstate and all they want to do is peck, 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 I've given you at least one instance in Matthew 16 when the Pharisees came to peck on Jesus. Give us more signs. Give us more signs. Prove that you're the Messiah. We don't believe you yet. Do some more magic. Jesus gives them the weather forecast. And then turns around and says, what to them? You're able to judge the way the weather's going to be. Why can't you judge who I am? And what does your Bible say? He left them. Here's the proof. Jesus withdrew from those Pharisees because all they wanted to do was peck Jesus. They did not want to bow their knee to him. But I like that word darting. It means to harp. He's always harping. Always harping. Harp, harp, harp. From such a person, you ought to withdraw. And one more passage on this note. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Isn't that the type of person that you're going to also meet? And I believe this person that's now being described in this particular passage was reflected upon the council. Are you ready? 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 3. 3 to 8. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is Paul describing the apostasy that was already brewing in that first century. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Stop. What did I read to you earlier in Matthew chapter 7 about a false prophet? They come to you in sheep's garments. But inside, they are a ravenous wolf. What does that say? What's it say? Having a form of godliness. They have the outside veneer, but they deny the power thereof. What does your Bible tell you to do, Christian? Look at it. From such, you hug them, sing kumbaya, go to Olive Garden, have a little matakati, have some breadsticks, all the salad you want, and some iced tea. You turn away from them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now look at verse 7 and think of the counsel. Ever learning, ever harping on questions, and never able to come to the knowledge of the what? Thank you. The council couldn't even arrive at the truth of whether or not this man was even born. They hopped on him like a woodpecker on a tree. And they could never come to a conclusion on whether or not the man was even blind at birth. They had to drag the parents and peck on them. And then they even denied the parents. And they drug the poor man back to him. Tell us, were you the man? And who healed you? And how did he do it? I told you guys. How often do I got to tell you? Have you met people like that? Peck, peck, peck. Amen. What does your Bible tell you to do? It doesn't tell you to take them out to dinner. It says what? Bye. But I thought we're just supposed to gush with love like a volcano. No, you have to follow what Scripture says. You gush for Christ in that sense. You give Him your love and your devotion. And when you meet bird dogs like this, who want to harp, 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 walk away. That's what my Bible says. You don't deal with them. Because they do not want the truth. They want to argue you into the ground. Like they're doing to this poor soul. Now, let's go back to John 9. We're not done yet. Isn't it amazing what you get from reading the Bible and just studying, doing verse by verse and letting the context flow? How often have you and I read John 9? And did you ever glean these gleanings out of that passage before when you read about this man? But you and I just read it and just kept on going. Okay, he got healed. Big deal. But look at the words. Look at the message. Are you ready? Look at verse 19. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. And by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who had opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He speaks for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed. They had already went to the jury box, and they cast their vote before the facts were given. It sounds like the people I just showed you in 1 and 2 Timothy. That if any man did acknowledge or confess that Jesus was Messiah, he was to be shown the back door. They were to be excommunicated. Are you ready for this one? Turn to Matthew 10. This idea of being excommunicated, for most pastors, it is the last resort weapon that they have in their arsenal to get rid of someone whom they can't stand. In most churches, excommunication is not even properly done. In some churches, the pastor uses excommunication as a weapon to get rid of someone or to get rid of a couple that poses a threat. Jesus was a threat to their way of life. Are you listening? The man that was healed became another threat to their system. And the only way you get rid of a threat, you either ostracize it or you kill it. True? Look at Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Man, that sounds like Matthew chapter 7. Man, my Bible seems to be saying the same message when I let the Bible say what it says on its own. Would you agree? I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Wise as serpents. What does that mean, congregation? You should be able to say it now. A discerning Christian. And harmless as a dove, you be humble. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Notice, what did Jesus tell them what would happen to the first century saints? They will whip you and beat you in their synagogues. That's one verse I can give you. Turn to John 16. Look at this one. John 16. Look at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. If you're a true child of God and you live a certain way, you decide to please Christ, listen to me. You will inadvertently offend someone. You do-gooder. You Bible thumper. You're going around telling us to repent. Telling me I'm a sinner. You offend me, Jeff, Billy Bob, Mary Sue, Betty White. The light that's coming out of your mouth is shining too heavily on my darkness, and I can't stand being around you. If you live godly for Christ, you will suffer persecution. Get that wrapped under your belt. Get over the whining. Accept it as a slave for Christ. And march on to glory. They shall put you out of their what, congregation? Synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, child of God, will think that he doeth God service. Oh my word, all you got to do is look at the Middle Ages. You had people being killed because one was Catholic, one was Protestant. And both sides thought they were doing it, what? For the glory of God. And during the Great Crusades, what was the Pope and what were the Christian knights saying? The only good Muslim is a dead one, and God wills it. The ones who did all those acts were not Christians. They were religious, but they were religiously lost. And here Jesus is warning his disciples, a time will come when they will not only beat you in the synagogues, they'll kick you out, and they'll go so far as to kill you, like they killed Brother Stephen under a rock pile. And when the stones were flying, the council said, to the glory of God. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus is warning the 12 disciples that when he would leave, the unbelieving Jews in the synagogues would turn on them. And then finally turn to Acts 26. And because of time, I think I'll choose to close, and we'll pick up next week on this thought. Look at Acts 26. I'll put a marker here, and we can resume this next Lord's Day. But let me end with this. Acts 26. The Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa. Okay? And he's about to go to Rome for his defense before Nero Caesar. But he's giving his testimony before the king. Look at these words in verse 9 to 11. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now there may be someone here this morning and you're thinking, you know something, preacher? I hear you. This repentance, trusting Christ. But I have done so much in my past. I have a horrible past. I have done so much garbage that I'm so ashamed of myself. God would never forgive me. Or someone like me. You're wrong. This is the testimony of the great Apostle Paul. And what did Paul say? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them often in every synagogues, and I compelled them, I forced them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto every strange city. You think you have garbage in your life? You think your spiritual toilet bowl is too dark? His was darker. And God saved him. You may think that you're in a pit so deep, God could never reach down and forgive me, a specimen of sinful humanity. I got great news. You may be this far down in that chasm of filth, but the grace of God is still there, willing, ready, and able to catch you, my sinner friend. Have any of you done that? Can any of you repeat those words, that you did this to Christians? I don't think so. Can you hear his voice? And I purposely use my voice inflection. Paul compelling them, blaspheme Christ, deny him. No, I will not. Then be damned. Stone him. And what does Paul say? I was exceedingly mad against them. Paul was hot against the church. And Paul wanted to stamp out Christianity. And he wanted to take Jesus and roll Jesus in a ball, shove him in the tomb, and put the rock there, and then seal it for time immemorial. But the grace of God reached down and saved a man like him. So you come, sinner. Don't you dare buy into this lie. Well, I have screwed up my life, and I have done all these things. My life is so... Bob, you don't know my past. True, But Jesus knows your past. But Bob, you don't know my sins. Jesus knows every one of them. But you don't know the times I cursed his name. Jesus knows every time you cursed his name. But Bob, you don't know. Jesus knows. But he says to the sinner, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. So you come to Christ. And you bow your heart and your knee to King Jesus. And you say, Lord, forgive me and wash away the muck and mire of my past. And now put me on a new footing and a new road for you. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come once again to thank you for your word. To thank you for these spiritual nuggets that are able to be gold mined from the very pages of Holy Scripture. Father, I pray for any who may be here this morning questioning or even concerned about their relationship with you. May they realize that there's no religious ceremony, no religious mumbo jumbo. There's nothing to do in the eyes of man to be saved. But they must flee to Christ by faith, go to him by faith, embrace the Savior by faith, deal with Christ to the gospel message, come to him with sorrow and a broken, contrite heart, and they will be received and forever justified and forever forgiven and given a new heart and a new step and a new direction to their life. Father, please be merciful to any here this morning who may fall in that category. But Father, I pray for your people. I pray that your people here will be able to walk out of this room a little bit more fortified and strengthened to realize that they will cause offense just for living and doing the right thing. So help us to get over the pity party and feeling sorry for ourselves. And help us to be men and women of courage, and yet men and women of humility and grace. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.